I will be reading from the scripture that was included with your devotional this morning, separate sheet, verses from the book of Exodus, and also some verses from Matthew's gospel. Exodus 2:23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. Exodus 3:7-9. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Exodus 3:16. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. Exodus 6:5-6. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. From Matthew 8:1-3. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. Immediately, his disease was healed. And may God bless that reading of his word.
So today we're going to learn how do you mobilize God. And I will say this about that. This message today, as all my messages I pray are, but in particular, this message today was absolutely written by the Holy Spirit. I sit down in my kitchen before it's light out in the mornings, and the Spirit gave me these verses in this sequence, and then the Spirit takes me to Matthew 8. And this is a piggyback off what we talked about last week. In 1943, during World War II, there was a prison camp built by the Germans in Sojan, Poland. And the purpose of this prison camp was to take all of the high-risk prisoners of the Allied forces that had a penchant to escape. And they put them in this one camp. It was called Stalag Luft, L-U-F-T. And actually, there was a movie made about this, one of my favorite movies, called The Great Escape. And this Stalag Luft was made so that no one could get out of it. And when the prisoners arrived, the commandant put them all together, And he made this announcement to them. There is no escape from this prison. And further, not only did he say that, he gave them incentives to not even try to escape. See, he was playing with their heads. See, he planted the idea that there was no escape. Secondly, there's incentives to not even try. Well, the prisoners, some of them, 76 of them, dug three tunnels. And they named the tunnels Tom, Dick, and Harry. And they dug in three different directions trying to get to the perimeter of the camp. And the Germans discovered two of the tunnels. They discovered Dick and Harry. And they caved them in and collapsed them. They thought that they had solved the problem, but they did not discover Tom. And on a particular night in 1943, 76 prisoners escaped from Stalag Luft. The enemy's game for you, and I'm telling you for me, is this. There is no escape. And the minute he gets that inside our heads, game over. And here's what the enemy does to me. And I always think if the enemy does it to me, then chances are you experience some of the same things. That, first of all, there is no escape. Secondly, the enemy gives us incentives not to try, doesn't he? Isn't it easier to not even try? Someone says to me, why is it so hard? Why does it seem like the Christian life is such a struggle? And the answer is because you're trying to escape the prison that humanity has been in since Genesis chapter 3. And if you are one of the 76 that say, no, I'm going to escape, yes, there is an escape, that the enemy is going to make it as hard as he possibly can for you. And also, the second thing that I think he does for God's people is that God is distant and doesn't care. Now, I am going to say this with some foundation to it, but I don't know everybody's individual cases. I'm going to say we each have our individual prison. We each have our individual situation or circumstance that you're stuck in. There is no escape. There is no escape. Why try? And then, thirdly, that God doesn't even notice. God doesn't even care. See, that's what the enemy's been doing to me in the last 2 weeks. God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. Does that surprise you that he does that to me? Sometimes you might look at me and you think, I've got it all together. I don't. Listen, I have to go to my knees every single day. Every single day. I have to go to this word every single day. Else the enemy gets to me. So what did the Holy Spirit give us? Look at the verses here. Let's go through this. Does God care? How do you mobilize God? Do you want to mobilize God to affect your escape? And here, you know what the more dangerous position is? You don't even think you're in a prison. That's the even more dangerous place. You don't see the thorns and the thistles. You don't see that you're condemned to this corruption. That's even more dangerous. And if you're there, the enemy will leave you alone. Exodus. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions about these verses. And you see some of Tim's circling and arrows on there. You see that? That's my handiwork. Just be glad I didn't do the whole thing, because I got circles and arrows over the whole thing here. So I gave you a break there. I just did a couple. But that's how I do Scripture. That's how I learn it and read it. Maybe it'll help you. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. And their cry, look what happens. Their cry ascended to God because of the difficult labor. Let me ask you a question. And I'm going to ask you to make a tremendous theological move. I told a friend this week, I can empty a church quicker than anybody. And he said, yeah, you can. I can empty these pews faster than anybody. Because I'm going to ask you to come along and make a big theological move. And the reason I preach the way I do is because it never made sense to me, ever, that this whole thing that we're in, and the whole reason for Scripture, and the whole reason for our faith, was so that we followed some particular verbal protocol, and if we did that, then we escaped the fires of hell. And period, end of discussion, that's it, you're done. You know, that just was a niggling thought that never really worked for me. That's how I empty churches. Because I'm going to introduce you to an aspect of Christ-likeness. You know, Liz's song and Tad's song, exquisitely appropriate, were to be changed. And I'm going to introduce you, Paul introduces us, to an aspect of Christ-likeness that you're going to hate. But I also know that it is apps, and I claim the high ground. It is biblical, and it is the truth. So, here we have the Israelites that are groaning. Maybe you're groaning. We heard a lot of groaning this morning in our request. And you cry out to God, and the question is, does God hear that? Well, their cry for help ascended to God. Yes. Now, I've got a question for you. And this is piggybacking off what Kathy asked me 2 weeks ago, Dave. Isn't that funny how the Spirit works like that? And Kathy says, are we put in these situations or not? Are we put in the situations of prison and difficulty or not? And then I'm going to ask you a question about this verse. How did the Israelites get there? How did the Israelites get into Egypt? I was listening to Sean Hannity this week, and I like him. We're of the same ilk. And he said, I read the Bible. He said, I read the New Testament. He said, I don't read the Old Testament. And I thought, oh, because I'll tell you something. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you ain't going to ever understand the New Testament. So the question I have for you Bible scholars sitting here, this is easy. How did the Israelites get there? Let's just say God put them there. Remember? Joseph goes there. They sell Joseph. Joseph brings his family over there because there's a famine. God leads Jacob and his sons to it. God puts them into Egypt. He subjected them to futility, and he did it intentionally. You see that? We have a sovereign God. Nothing escapes his purview. And now we think of Romans, don't we? We think of Romans chapter 8. We think of verse 18 immediately, because same thing. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, with the intention that creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, I want you to watch how amazing Scripture is. That's the same thing God did to what he calls Israel is my son, my firstborn. He calls Israel his firstborn son. God, you're going to intentionally subject your firstborn son into a place that is subject to futility, that is subject to despair and slavery? And God says, yes. Now watch this. It's going to help you. Next section. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people. What? You put them there. And now he says, well, yes, I did. And I see the misery that I intentionally, this is a big theological movement, I ask you to buckle your seatbelts with me. My wife introduced me to this years ago. I poo-pooed it, of course. And because it's patently unattractive. This theology is patently unattractive. Because I know some of you are groaning about a circumstance in your life. And you've got to have an answer. I have observed the misery of my people, those in the family. That's helpful to me. Is that hopeful to you? That he sees our misery? See, I think that's the first thing we've got to get around. Of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying. I cry aloud to God, the 77th Psalm. I cry aloud. I don't sleep. I can't. I just have to keep banging at God's door, and I'm wondering, does he hear me? And the psalmist says, no. He said, God has forgotten his compassion. He comes to that conclusion midway in that psalm. He heard them crying because of their oppressors. And then God says, I know about their suffering. How about that? And look what God does. You want to mobilize God? I've come down to rescue them. God is mobilized in your life and in my life through our groaning, our suffering, our disappointments. Oh, and there's one other thing. Our successes. What? Solomon had it all, and he groaned with futility. I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land. Let's skip ahead to verse 9 there. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Look, God knows we are in a fallen world. Of course, he ordained that. God knows the Egyptians are oppressing us. Well, then why did you do it, God? This is where Christianity is attacked. I was listening to AFR yesterday, 88.3, plug. And they had it was an apologetic for the faith. And he said, atheists attack the faith on this issue. Why is there suffering? Who said that? Yeah, Crane Durham. Okay, that guy too. And he said, why does God allow suffering if there is a loving God? Do you wrestle with that? Do people say that to you? Oh, I don't believe in God, because then they give you some horrific example from history. You know, they say like the Holocaust, for instance, or whatever. There couldn't be a God that would allow those things. We're going to examine that. He responds to their groaning. Exodus 3:16. They assemble the elders, and look, I love that. Last sentence in that, verse 16, I have paid close attention to you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Does that helps me so much. Could we really serve a God like this? That hears our groanings, sees our sufferings, pays close attention, knows the details of our lives, intentionally subjects us to futility? Exodus 6, 5 and 6. Again, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. I have remembered my covenant. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. What's the takeaway here? The takeaway is this. Let me sum it up for you. And this is how you're going to understand Romans 8, 18 to 30. God intentionally subjected these, his family, his people, his first son, intentionally took them and subjected them to the futility of slavery. There's no equivocation there. Scripture is very clear on that. And he did it so that, watch this, he did it so that he could rescue them from that futility. Any futility in your lives? Any groaning? Any situations you don't understand? Any circumstances that you don't understand and you hate and you cry aloud to God and you groan? God pays close attention. God is mobilized through our groaning. God responds to our groaning, and the incentive that the enemy uses against us to prevent us from groaning is to say, first of all, there's no escape from this prison. And second of all, he tries to numb us to our futility. Numbs us to the futility. Solomon, for years, he's got it all. The wisest man in Scripture, the richest man in Scripture. And for years, he rides that wave. And the greatest gift that Solomon finally says, he comes to the conclusion, the greatest gift that God ever gave him was the understanding and the realization that it was all futile. Look at Matthew 8. Now you see the circles and the arrows. What are you doing there, Tim? Let's look at this little story. When he came down, what had Jesus just done? What had Jesus just delivered? Sermon on the Mount. Who said that? Dave. Barry. Were you both? Sermon on the Mount. See, now, okay, here's where we make the turn in our faith. Here's where the Spirit's going to challenge you. Because there's nothing I'd rather do than go down to my cabin with my Bible, light my kerosene lamp, put a fire in my stove, and sit there in solid splendor and solitude with Teresa and study Scripture. What's the purpose of our faith? What's that, Tori?
Be salt
and light. Yes. Look at you. He had just given the Sermon on the Mount. People are hearing the highest ethical teaching ever on the planet. Jesus is on a high. Jesus can just stay up there and dispense wisdom from on high. But you know what he does? Look, he comes down. He comes down. Do you come down off the mountain? Well, why do I have to get into the world and get into the mess of the world? And why do I have to deal with these difficult people? And why are these circumstances always here? Why is that person giving me trouble? I'm just going to retreat to my house, and I'm just going to read Scripture, and I know that I'm saved, and I know that I'm going to heaven when I die, and that is, after all, the purpose of my faith. You see the connection between Jesus and Yahweh? You see the arrow there? You see that? Why did Jesus come down off the mountain? He heard the groaning. He saw the need. He comes down from the mountain. Large crowds followed him. And right away, isn't that the way it is too? You ever come off a spiritual high and right away you're hit with someone that has a practical need, and sometimes the temptation is, well, yeah, I like to study this stuff, but I didn't really mean it. You know, I don't really want to have to apply it. Right away, a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him, saying, oh boy. Do you ever say that to God? Lord, if you're willing. Do you wonder if he's willing? Well, I don't deserve, because I can't really be called an apostle. Paul struggled with that, because I'm the least of the apostles because of the stuff that I did. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand. Do you know how significant that is? He touched him. He touched someone with an infectious, virulent, fulminating skin disease. Would you? What disease do you have? You think you're untouchable by God? You see how? You see the arrow there? You see the outstretched arm of Yahweh, and then Jesus mimicking that and reaching out his own hand and touching the most unclean of people. Reaching out his hand, he touched him and he said, of course I'm willing. Of course I'm willing. And I'm going to go a step farther. Paul says in Romans 8, he's not only willing, get this, he's eager. He's willing, he's eager, and also, note carefully, he does the reaching. What's required to mobilize God in your life? Do you have to know all kinds of theology? Do you have to know all kinds of Bible verses? Do you even have to know the Bible? No. What's required? Groaning. Groaning. God hears that. God comes down. God is willing. God is eager. God reaches. Because that was always his intention, to subject his world and your life to the bondage of corruption, of futility. And immediately, when Jesus does that, immediately, this man is no longer condemned to the slavery of his disease. Immediately. That disease loses its grip on him. No longer condemned. Okay, let's cut to it. Okay, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. The four characters in God's creation play, as listed on the back of this devotional, creation, our bodies, our prayers, and our stories, began to groan in despair at the end of Genesis chapter 3. They're all in the same plight. They are condemned. They're condemned to a life of slavery. They're condemned to a life to be into the bondage of corruption. Creation, your body. Boy, we heard a lot of that this morning, didn't we? Bodies groaning in the bondage of corruption. Your prayer. You ever pray for something that just doesn't happen? And then how about your story? Are your stories in the bondage of corruption? Are your stories groaning? And they all groan together in despair because they've been condemned to this life of slavery. Yet we read chapter 8 of Romans, and Paul starts out that, and he says this resounding statement. He says, there is therefore now, immediately, Just like the Matthew 8 story, immediately there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What we had been condemned to, this life of slavery and futility, Paul says, nope, new sheriff in town. Right now, immediately, as of right now, there's no longer any condemnation. You don't have to be condemned to that anymore. And it's just like this man in Matthew 8, immediately, he's no longer condemned to his disease. We are immediately no longer condemned. And yes, there is an escape from this prison. What's it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, those in the family of Christ Jesus. Jesus has done something to affect their release. He's moved his family, you and me, from slavery and being condemned to slavery, and he's moved us into freedom. That move's been made. How does he affect the escape of these groaning prisoners? How did the Israelites, how did God affect their escape? Again, what's required of you? He responds to our groaning. You want to be in a position where there is immediately no more, you're no longer condemned. You're no longer condemned. Make him aware. Have the guts to groan. And he comes down, and he is willing, and he is eager, and he reaches for us in response to our groaning, and he touches us, and with that touch, watch this, he imparts something to us. It has always been an avocation of mine to physiologically think, what happens actually? Does something physiological occur in us with his touch? Here I read the story in Matthew, and Jesus reaches out and touches this man who's groaning with a serious skin disease, didn't he? He touched him, and immediately he's healed. Now, there had to be a transfer. Something went from him. Something went from Jesus to him. Jesus walking through the crowd. Everybody's around him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood, we call it. He doesn't even see it, but she does touch the hem of his garment. And what does Jesus do? He turns around and he says, who touched me? Because healing, I felt healing go from me. I felt energy go from me. He touches us and he imparts something to us with that touch. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's his Spirit. And that Spirit, when God released the Israelites from Egypt, Scripture is just stunningly deep. What did he give them to lead them? His Spirit in the pillar of cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night. It was the Spirit of Yahweh who affected, once released, gives them himself that leads them. He gives the Spirit that touch. Okay. That's great, Tim. What's in it for me right now? Because I'm still in this prison, and I still am in despair, and I'm still groaning, and I'm still not certain God sees me or hears me or knows the details of this. I've got to have more practicality than that, because that seems a little bit airy-fairy. And I'll say, okay, fair enough in a sense. But let me tell you the practicality of this, and here's the big theological move I'm going to ask you to make. The Holy Spirit, once imparted to God's people, his family, who groan, God comes down and touches us. The futile groaning of despair, the Spirit changes that to the hopeful groaning of labor pains. That's something you might want to jot down. And the only reason I say that is because that's been very helpful to me. I had a patient in this week. This is how the Holy Spirit works. You know, I listen to things that people say because the Spirit's always speaking to me. I met with a friend this week in my office, and we had about an hour's discussion, and the Spirit spoke to me through that discussion. So pay attention to those things. And a patient came in, and she said she's really hurting. She has a severe musculoskeletal problem, which is very painful. And she says, wow, I really have a lot of pain with this. She said, the only other pain that is equal to this is when I had my children. And then she said something profound. She said, but at least I knew there was something good at the end of that pain. Do you see the difference between groaning in despair and groaning with labor pain? That's what the Spirit does for us. This teaching that is rampant in the churches today across America, that once you get this Spirit, your groaning's going to stop, is patently pagan. It's not biblical. God affected the release of Israel from Egypt. Their groaning didn't stop, but it changed. Read the Psalms. Your groaning, what's the saying? Before I was saved, I chopped wood and carried water. And after I was saved, I chopped wood and carried water. Can we get there together, this move I'm asking you to make, the Spirit's asking you to make? Because I'm telling you, the other thing's a lie. Oh, I tried religion. It didn't work. What do you mean, didn't work? Well, I still groaned. See, that's the enemy's game with me. He tries constantly to get my groaning to be the groaning of despair. Doesn't he do that to you? Doesn't he try and pull you back to that? Patently different than the groaning of labor pain. I'm still groaning. My circumstances are pretty much the same, but I've got a different outlook. I now have the hope of groaning of labor pain. I can, even Paul says, hey, how about getting here? Paul says, even amidst that groaning, we have eager expectation of what God's going to do with this situation. How about that theological move? Whoa, that's big. Yes, this is here. Yes, this is, and I hate it, but I am eagerly expecting, just like creation waits with eager expectation, Paul says, for the sons of God to be revealed. See, we need to, with our groaning of labor pains, look at it totally different, and we need to say, yes, I'm waiting now with eager expectation. What is God going to do with this situation? The enemy wants you to get back to the groaning of despair. You ever been around people like that? Oh my goodness, I'm thinking of a couple people right now. Every time I'm with them, I'm just going to hit play on the recorder because I know exactly what I'm going to hear. Play. Groaning of despair, a spiritual temper tantrum because, well, I did this, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and you know what? I'm still groaning. And I'm going to, like I said about Rosebud last week, you know, in the muffin story, that I'm going to throw a spiritual temper tantrum until this groaning stops, God, and let me know when you're ready to meet that demand. Then we'll talk. The next move he actually uses, watch this, and then we'll end with this, and I want some of you to think about this. The next move we need to make, he actually uses that groaning for our confirmation to the image of his Son. And further, he uses our groaning for the further redemption of other people. Now, that's difficult. Because I know, I'm telling you what, and Teresa and I talk about this, I guarantee you that tomorrow morning, the enemy is going to come at me and try to get me to groan in despair. And try to get me to be like Solomon. Why even bother? There's no escape from this prison. Why even bother? Groan with futility, groan with despair. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sign on with the world. I'm going to sign on because there's incentives to not even try to escape from this prison camp. There is no escape from this prison. Sign on with the world. Because at least you can grab all the gusto you can now, because this ship's going down and there's no rescue. Can you make that move with me? Can you move out of the despair of groaning into the labor pains of groaning in and through the impartation of the Holy Spirit in your life when we groan and God responds by touching us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless this teaching and that you would move us, Lord, to groan, and you will hear. Amen.